Take our Bibles. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we are looking at this topic this evening on the matter of the essence of forgiveness. Now, the reason Paul is going to talk about forgiveness is because we have seen in 1 Corinthians a church full of problems. And the real problem, of course, is people, right? People are problems, and people create problems. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with a number of issues, and just to remind you of them, remember in the first 4 to 5 chapters, he talked about the matter of factions within the church, and it was because the believers were carnal, they were not spiritual. They were not submissive to the Spirit of God. They were listening to the flesh, to that Adamic nature, that sinful disposition that we all possess. And by the way, we saw that expressed in little 2-year-old Liam already. Yeah. And I informed my grandson and his wife, Sandy, he is a sinner. Procreated in our image, right? He got it. He got it from their father and goes back to great-grandpa as well, right? Oh, wow. And then we saw, of course, at the end of chapter 4, Paul says, some of you are puffed up because they were resisting his authority. Chapter 5, we saw that fornicator, person who was having it. Living sexual relationship, probably with the stepmother, his father's wife. Chapter 6, one Christian taking another Christian to court. And on it goes. Chapter 11, divisions at the Lord's table. And then chapter 15, how come some are saying among you there's not going to be any resurrection of the dead? So there were real problems. And so Paul is dealing with that by prayer, by sending a representative over there like Timothy, and now, of course, in the writing of the second book. And so we want to take a look then at how Paul's going to deal with this matter of how he's going to forgive them, and I think there's real lessons for us as well. I have here, as you can see in these 13 verses, the essence of forgiveness. And, of course, there are some wonderful passages on forgiveness throughout God's Word. And we'll glance at a few of them as we go through. But first of all, we should forgive to replace sorrow with joy. When someone that we love hurts us, misunderstands us, it grieves us, does it not? And we're hurt. We have sorrow. And how do we remedy the situation? Well, Paul wants to remedy it with forgiveness and that sorrow to be replaced with joy. Let's take a look. He said, I determine this within myself. Now, of course, Paul is doing this, I believe, all under the direction of the Spirit of God. But you can see this emotion, this human desire, this drive within him. He's the spiritual father of his children there in the Church of Corinth. They're his brothers and sisters in Christ, but in a sense, they're also his spiritual children, are they not? He said, I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? It's rather interesting, isn't it? That is, there are some people in the church who were made sorrowful by what Paul said, by what he wrote, and he said, well, this whole situation can be reversed. And that is, if I make you sorrowful, who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? You will make me glad if there's repentance. if there's been a change of attitude, if there's a sense that you want me to come but with love, remember that one passage we saw, should I come as an apostle with a rod of authority, or should I come with love and meekness and open arms? Take a look at the next point. We should forgive out of love. Look at, he says in verse 3, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Have you ever been to a family reunion, Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthday, something like that, and you go expecting to have joy and Aunt Clara is there, you know. The black sheep in the family is there. Why do you have to bring that up? Did you see what she did? And all at once, a time of joy becomes a time of sadness. He says, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Because Paul is planning on going there. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction, he says, and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Now, Paul, we've mentioned this before. A lot of people see Paul, he's this theologian, he's this apostle. He's very rational. He's very logical. Everything needs to be planned out. Well, he had a warm heart, too. He cared. He loved them. He wanted God's best in their life. He wanted to have a warm, working relationship with them. He said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved. Apparently, Paul expressed it in 1 Corinthians, and then there are some who say that Paul wrote a letter after 1 Corinthians, a short letter that might have been taken over to this church by Timothy or by someone else, in which he just poured out his heart to them. And he said, it may be that you were grieved by what I said and how I said it. He said, I did it, though, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Tough love. Sometimes you have to have loving confrontation. With the ones that you love, you have to say something that they need to hear. Just can't let it slide and get by. Wow. Well, let's take a look at the next one. We should then forgive and encourage the one who harmed us. Look at verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, he says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe. That is, if someone in the church has done something or said something, maybe said something about Paul, questioning him, doubting him, Paul is saying, he hasn't so much affected me as he's affected all of you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe. He said, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Apparently, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, you remember how he said in chapter 5, dealing with this person who was having this live-in relationship with his father's wife, he said, you've got to purge out the old leaven. He said, I wrote to you in a letter, you know, not to associate with the fornicators. He said, I wasn't talking about the unsaved fornicators that you work with, you know, at Kroger or Meijer, the Dorothy Lane Market, or that type of thing. Otherwise, you'd have to go out of the world, because we're in the world. And they're going to be working next to us. We live next to them. I'm talking about those who claim to be Christians and who are in the church. You've got to deal with them. Church discipline. And apparently they did that. And he says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, that is, wasn't unanimous. Must have been a Baptist church, because we never have anything unanimous, do we? This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So now look at verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought to forgive him and comfort him. Apparently, if it had been that person who had been expelled, purge out the old leaven, he must have repented. He must have been grieved. He must have confessed his sin. What does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's willing to forgive us. God's willing to cleanse us. But sometimes we who have watched it, we're not willing to forgive. We're not willing to restore. Sometimes it's a lot easier for us to kick somebody out of the church than to welcome him back in, right? And that's true in family relationships, personal relationships, marital relationships. He says, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive him, and notice this, and comfort him. You'd almost think, hey, the guy who has sinned against me ought to comfort me if I'm going to forgive him. No. You've been hurt. You forgive him. And you comfort him. Wow. That's hard to do. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. That is, that this person who had offended Paul or somebody else in the church and was disciplined and now has repented, they're full of these guilt feelings. Why did I do that? What am I going to do now? I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Wow. Reaffirm your love towards him. Let me just hold your finger there, and let me take you over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to look at some verses in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look in verse 6. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, look, come on over to verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not company him with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's a big difference. You're still in the family of God. You're brother and sister in Christ. And you should be willing to forgive and comfort and encourage that person and welcome him back. That is hard to do. Let's go on. Come back with me. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test. See, Paul is talking about the Corinthians, whether you are obedient, get this, in what? All things or everything, however it's in your text. Oh, we like to be obedient in some things. If those things correspond with our predisposition, the way we think it ought to be, but no, we have to, all things that God has said, is revealed in this inspired word, are we going to obey that? Isn't that the issue, isn't it? I listened to David Jeremiah this morning. He was talking about matter relationship. You know, how close are you to Christ? How close are you to this book? The living word, the written word. Don't say you're close to Christ if you're not in this book. And then you read these passages in Scripture, you know, Christ is the vine, we're the branches. He wants to live his life out through us. And if he's living his life out through us, then we should be manifesting those qualities of Christ. For example, the fruit of the Spirit. He was the most Spirit-filled person there was. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And plus, we have all these other things. Don't be angry. Don't, that type of thing. Don't bear grudges. That is hard to do. All right, let's go to the next concept. So we should forgive. Look in verse E there. We should forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Look at verse 10. He says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. So if this takes place within the church, you see, the church has disciplined somebody within that's been a problem to Paul and a problem to the congregation. They've disciplined him. The person has repented. Now forgive him. Encourage him. Now, whom you forgive anything, he said, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. We should forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We should forgive the same way that he forgives. And I'll tell you, the Lord forgave great sinners, did he not? He didn't forgive self-righteous sinners, did he? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But a woman taken in adultery, taken in the act of adultery, the woman who washed his feet with tears, dried them with her hair, put ointment on them. He said to her, you are forgiven. She had many sins. She expressed her love because she was forgiven by that act of love. Wow. I like the passage, and I think you probably know it as well as I do, but in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Measure how you forgive by how he has forgiven you. Well, you don't know what he has done. You don't know how many times she has done this. Well, how much has the Lord forgiven you? Doesn't compare, does it? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, that's the secret of marriage, a good husband-wife relationship. And it's the secret of a parent-child relationship. I think sometimes, though, we parents, we don't ask our children to forgive us. We want to forgive them, but sometimes children need to forgive their parents, too. We need to confess to our children, you know, I made a wrong demand of you. I wronged you. You know, we're not perfect, are we? No. We want to be many times, but a lot of times we need God's constant forgiveness. We should forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And then look at verse 11. He said, if we don't forgive, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Lest Satan should take advantage of us. I left it a little bit too soon, but in that same passage in Ephesians, we looked at Ephesians 4:32. But in verse 26 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, the angry do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And our problems with people begin with anger inside, which can often go to the place of the essence of even murder. Right? Jesus said that. I wish that person dead. Well, you didn't put a knife in their heart, but in your heart you already committed murder according to God. Nor give place to the devil. And we give a place to the devil when we won't forgive. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And that happens so many times. Don't be ignorant. Give no place to the devil. Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And it's talking about Christians, believers. Now, look at verses 12 to 13. He goes on to say, we should forgive in order to minister without distraction. In Paul's case, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas, now remember, Paul, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was in what city? Ephesus, okay, Ephesus. He's writing to Corinth. He's in Ephesus, western edge of modern-day Turkey. All right. Well, he left Ephesus, and he went north through what we would call Turkey, and he goes up to this little port city of Troas. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Find that throughout the book of Acts, do you not? And in Paul's writings, a door. Remember in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, I wanted to come over and visit you, but I'm going to have to stay here in Ephesus because a great and effectual door is opened unto me. And so Paul wanted to preach where God had opened up a door of witness. So he went there, and there was an opportunity there in Troas to preach, but he said, I had no rest in my spirit. Somehow, Paul's heart wasn't in it. Why? Because I did not find Titus, my brother. Now, as we're going to go on in 2 Corinthians, you're going to see where Paul said he sent Titus to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, he told the church, he says, Timothy's on his way to you. Help him out, because he's going to come and see me. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, Timothy is now with Paul. So he sends Titus over to Corinth to see what he can do as his representative. And Paul probably said, now, you go over there to Corinth, and then join me up here in Troas. He gets to Troas, great opportunity to preach, but when he checks in at the Holiday Inn, he had a room reserved for Titus. Has Titus come? No, he hasn't. Well, I don't have a cell phone, so I can't call him, right? So I don't know how long he waited. We aren't told, but he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. So my taking my leave of them, I take it the believers that were in Troas, I departed for Macedonia. So he goes on over into Macedonia. That's northern Greece. Now, you might remember in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, when Paul was on his second missionary journey, he went to Troas. And he wanted to preach in other regions of Turkey. And the Spirit said no. And then he had a vision at night, remember? A man of Macedonia saying, come on over and help us. And so then Paul went into Europe for the first time, Acts 16. And he evangelized Philippi, Thessalonica, Acts 17. Then he'll go down the Greek peninsula. Well, now he's going over into Macedonia a second time. And it's in Macedonia that Titus will come to him. And when Paul gets the report about that, he then writes 2 Corinthians in preparation of his visit that will be coming to Corinth. But it's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to be a good spouse, isn't it? If there is a problem in the relationship between husband and wife and wife and husband, it's pretty hard sometimes to do our spousal responsibilities the way we should. We might do them, but our heart may not be in them because we know there's something wrong. It has to be restored. Parents and children, the same way. Where you work, remember? Problems like that. Neighbor problems. Within the church problems, right? Yeah, we all have that. We've got to forgive, though. We have to have a forgiving heart and disposition like the Lord have if we want to serve. I know I've asked the Lord, when I read a verse like that, and I think the best thing about Scripture is you read the Scripture, read what God has said as he's directed these men to write, and then pray back that truth to God. God, grieve not the Spirit of God. God, I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven. Lord, I want to be kind. I want to be tender-hearted. I want to be a person of forgiveness and compassion. I want to be known for reconciliation. I want to be a person who helps out a situation, not aggravate it. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we fail, unfortunately. But let's be forgiving people, folks, right? Help us to be forgive. Help us. Isn't it wonderful? In Christ, we're told in Ephesians, where in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness comes out of God's rich grace. We need to be people of rich grace too. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word. Help us, our Father, to be people of forgiveness. Help us to strengthen our bond with you and with one another through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ and through the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Thank you for this group that's here, and we pray for those for special needs. We pray for Roger and Nancy, and we pray for Fred and Kay, and we pray for all within our Sunday night group that have special needs. Minister to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.